Let's try that one more time. And all God's people said, Amen. And if I say to you, Christ is risen, will you say back to me, the Lord is risen indeed. Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
We began our worship this morning with John's retelling. And I want to pray first and then start back with that story. Let's pray first. Holy God, in the beauty and the safety of this space, come and speak to us in a voice that we cannot mistake. Be present with us in worship and in the sacrament in a real and concrete way, and help us not only to know you and to hear you, but to be granted the courage and the wisdom and the strength to follow. In the name of the risen Christ, I pray. Amen. I'd like to go back to that story that John tells at the beginning of his gospel. You know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story of discovering an empty tomb. And each gospel writer tells that story in a slightly different way. But I think that John's retelling of that story is especially vivid, and it's especially familiar to anybody who has experienced a life-changing event. Now, if you have ever experienced a trauma, I would expect that John's story sounds familiar. If you have ever experienced a sudden change in favor that is to your good, then you will also recognize the emotions and series of events that happen in John's gospel. If you've ever experienced a sudden, positive or negative, life-altering event, you are going to recognize, when you read through John's gospel, the emotion and the confusion that's there. Because Mary Magdalene, John tells us, goes early to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. She'd seen him be buried there. And she goes there to grieve and to pay her respects. But when she gets there, the stone is removed and the grave is empty. And her clear conclusion is that there's been vandalism, that grave robbers have come and stolen his dead body. Now, after Mary runs to tell Jesus' other disciples, Simon Peter, and John says the disciple whom Jesus loved, they head out first, running to try and get to see, probably, is Mary right? Could she be right? They go to see what's happened, and sure enough, they verify that the tomb is empty. But exactly what Simon Peter and the unnamed disciple understand isn't clear at all. What John says is that Simon Peter goes in, he sees everything lying empty, and then you know what he does? He goes home. He goes home. The other disciple, John says, went in after Simon went in, and he sees and he believes. But immediately following that, John also says that neither one of them understood the scripture that said that Jesus must rise from the dead. So they and we see the facts, but there's still a fair amount of confusion and grief and uncertainty, and I would say trauma. Those who have experienced trauma understand and know this story very well. Because whether it was a traumatic, sudden loss, maybe the death of someone very suddenly that we loved, or the participation in a tragedy that we had no control over, we know what it feels like to see the facts and not know what they mean. If you're old enough to remember the events of 9/11, then you remember how that morning we had this recognition that something terrible was happening, but we couldn't make sense of the facts. We could see it, but we didn't understand what it meant. That still happens to me every time there's a school shooting. You watch the news and you think, what? Could that be true? Why? Who? How? What does that mean? What's going to happen next? Am I the only one? Y'all know what I'm talking about? So now that same strange sort of out-of-body confusion can also happen when something good happens to us. Sometimes it's a sudden life-altering event that is a good thing, and it takes some time for the facts of that life-altering event to be assimilated so that we can understand what they all mean. So when I marry couples, I tell them, you know, you've been planning for this wedding, it's not a surprise to you, but what it means to say, I do, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, till death do part, the implications of those two words, I do, you don't know what they mean until the first time somebody gets a stomach flu, right? Oh, this is what that meant, okay. We begin to assimilate the meaning of the event. And when a baby is born, lots of time it's the same way. I remember vividly when Eric and I had our first child, we were sitting around one night and said, let's go see a movie. Yeah, let's go see a movie. We were halfway out the door before we thought, we can't go to a movie. There's a baby in the house. The meaning of the life-altering events suddenly became clearer. And so those who followed Jesus on earth, who loved the man, who saw Jesus die a gruesome death on a cross, you know what? They knew those things were true. They had seen them, they had smelled them, they had touched them. They were certain that he had been buried in a tomb. But what comes next has that sort of unreal, wait a minute, what does this mean kind of a quality to it. Mary, so sure, so certain that her conclusion of grave robbers is correct, that she stays in the garden weeping. And then John says, then there were these two angels that showed up in the tomb. But again, Mary is so sure of her facts and so sure of her conclusion that she does not recognize them as angels, but instead she asks them, please give me Jesus's body back. That's what she asks them. Then she turns around and she bumps into the gardener. So sure is she of her facts, she asks him the same. Sir, just give me back what I knew. Give me back the terrible but known certainty of the dead body of Jesus. And then, Jesus calls Mary by name. And it is Jesus's calling her name that alone pierces Mary's grief and Mary's certainty. It's only when he calls her Mary that she begins to be able to understand some of what's happened. And so Mary then turns to the resurrected Jesus and she calls him literally, my rabbi, Rabboni, my teacher, my teacher. And human history has never been the same. Now, what happens after my teacher is also familiar to us. Because Mary then leaves and goes to tell the other disciples what she's seen, what she's learned, what she now believes. And what comes next is that everybody who was so certain of those same facts, everybody who loved Jesus, ate with Jesus, followed Jesus, saw him die, they all go through that exact same process. What? Are you sure? Mary, were you at the right tomb? Could it be so? What does this mean? Resurrection? Grave robbers? And if you came this morning more certain about the Easter bunny and chocolate than you are about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then I'd like to welcome you into a long line of human beings who loved Jesus, believed in Jesus, followed Jesus, but who have struggled to believe in the possibility of resurrection. The central event of the Christian faith is this belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. We say it every time we say the Lord's Prayer, every time we say the Apostles' Creed. Now, it is so that that is a hard miracle to claim. And so there are many who have said, you know what, let's just talk about it as a metaphor for new life. And then there are others who say, well, you know, you can't really prove it and you can't disprove it. So we're going to just settle in and talk about Jesus' teachings and his example and his life as a moral example, teacher, rabbi. And I'm here to tell you that today, historically and scripturally, I don't think we can stop there. I think we can start there, but I don't think scripture allows us to stop there. Those who loved Jesus, those who followed Jesus on earth as disciples tell us very consistently that they saw Jesus die, they saw him buried, and then they saw, they talked, they ate and drank with the Jesus that God raised from the dead. It was such a traumatic, life-changing event that literally within less than about 300 years, the whole course of human history had been forever changed by the experience, their experience, of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Simon Peter, that same Simon Peter who loved Jesus, who had left everything to follow this itinerant rabbi, Simon Peter, who believed and confessed that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah, Simon Peter, who denied Jesus three times the night before he was crucified, Simon Peter, who went into the empty tomb and then thought, went home quietly to think about it some more, that Simon Peter becomes a missionary to every Jewish synagogue he could find. He goes out to tell every Jewish community he can get to what the resurrection of Jesus means. But throughout the rest of the story of the New Testament, we get to see Simon Peter and literally all of the other disciples struggling to understand the implications of what it means that God has raised Jesus from the dead. So when we get to the book of Acts, we come up on Simon Peter going from Jewish community to Jewish community on his preaching tour to tell them that, in fact, Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah that God had sent, the Messiah for whom they had waited, and he tells them, he recounts for them his experience and gives them eyewitness testimony of the truth of the resurrection. And while he's in the middle of this preaching missionary tour, he has a vision that blows the tops and the sides off of what Peter knows it means to be a good Jew and a follower of my rabbi. I don't have time to read it all to you this morning, but I encourage you to go back to the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, because there you'll read about this vision that comes to Peter three different times. And it's a vision in which Peter appears to be told that the rules of kosher eating, the way observant Jews lived their faith, that the rules of kosher eating no longer apply to Peter. And then in the vision, he's told, there are going to be some men who come looking for you, and I want you to go without hesitation. Go wherever they take you. And when he does what the vision tells him to do, in fact, after he comes out of the vision, there's a knock on the door, three Gentiles come. That's not Simon Peter's usual traveling companions, but because of the vision, he goes anyway. And he shows up in the home of this Gentile centurion, in other words, an officer in the Roman army. And the man's name, the Roman officer's name, is Cornelius. And as it turns out, Peter and Cornelius are both being obedient to a vision that they received. So the Gentile Roman officer Cornelius tells Peter about the vision that he had. Go and get this guy named Simon Peter, who's staying at this particular house, and bring him back and listen to what it is he's going to tell you. And Peter then, and only then, speaks. And Peter, the same Peter who went quietly home on that first Easter Sunday morning, gives us this concise statement of the life-changing reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read it to you, and I hope you'll listen, and that what you will hear is what I hear, and that is Peter suddenly making sense of these facts that he had known and come to believe, but understanding that suddenly the resurrection of Jesus had implications that only now are becoming clear to him. So in the 10th chapter of Acts, Cornelius says to Peter, "So now, all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say." Then Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that Jesus did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put Jesus to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised Jesus on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with Jesus after he rose from the dead. Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Peter, Cornelius, and all of Cornelius' household are converted at the same time. And they now understand, in a way that Peter had not understood before, that God shows no partiality. God is impartial, and that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was on behalf of the whole world. Cornelius and Peter are both changed forever in that instant by the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter, an observant Jew, accepts the invitation of a Gentile centurion to stay with him and shares Cornelius' hospitality, a thing forbidden by the holiness laws of the Jews. The reality and the implications of what it means that God raised Jesus from the dead in that little short passage takes a giant leap forward towards God's final purpose, which is the redemption of the whole world, to change the whole world. And just like Peter ate and drank with the resurrected Christ, so now he eats and drinks with Cornelius and that whole Gentile household. And together, in that process, they come to understand the implications of what it means that God has a plan for the whole world. And when we come to the communion table this morning, we remember again the reality and the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus. And what I would say to you is, it becomes clear again when we eat and drink with each other. And even outside of this sanctuary, when we eat and drink with one another, when we welcome one another into our hearts and into our homes, the implications of what it means that God has a purpose to redeem the whole world takes on new meaning. Now, I don't know where you are this morning with regards to the resurrection of Jesus. It could be that, like Mary Magdalene, it's easier for some of us just to believe the bad news. It's easier to believe bad news sometimes than it is to believe good news, and we would rather have back the dead body that we know than believe that God can actually bring life out of death. Some of us might be where Simon Peter was, that we're open to the possibility that God actually does have the power over sin and death. But after today, you know what? We're just going to go home and we're going to think about it a little bit, because miracles are not something you normally claim publicly. And then again, maybe you are like the beloved disciple. We believe, but we don't fully understand. Wherever we find ourselves, wherever we are invited this morning to believe in a miracle. The core of our faith is this belief that doesn't fit our normal rules, that changes forever the reality that we see and our interpretation of the facts that we can know and understand. And the church has said it this way for centuries: Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Death is not the end of life. What appeared to be a defeat is actually God's means of saving the whole world. And the God who rules the universe knows us by name, calls us by name, and works not only in our lives, but in the life of the world, in human history, to save, to love, and to include. Because Jesus was resurrected, you and I can sit and eat with those who, before this, we believed were not included in God's plan for salvation. Because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we believe that there is no sin so great, no addiction so strong, no suffering so severe, no evil so perverse that it cannot be forgiven, healed, comforted, and redeemed. You know, we look at the world as so beautiful in here today, but you and I both know that as beautiful as things are, we also look at the world and we see a tremendous amount of evil and suffering and trauma and loss. And so today, as you leave this place and as you come to this table, we are invited to believe in a miracle. Jesus Christ, God come to earth in human form, has come to change our minds about the very nature of God. Jesus Christ, God come to earth in human form, has come to change our minds about what is true and what is eternal. Friends, the tomb is empty. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed.